Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We bless your holy name. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are neither slumbering nor sleeping in our time or ever, God. And we just love you, God, and we thank you for all that you're doing. And we ask you to open your word to us today, Jesus. We're here for you, Lord. Amen. So this week, of course, we're hearing about all the stuff that's going on with Yemen and the oil fields being attacked, and you know, it's buzzing on the internet, and if you read the Jerusalem Post, it's, you know, there's threats flying back and forth, and we're rolling into the high holy days of Israel right now. We're rolling into Yom Kippur coming up in October, and there's just a whole lot of stuff percolating, and it's just the pot boiling, as you know. And I was watching something last night on YouTube, and the guy was sort of like, you know, presenting it with a high element of urgency. And I was saying to Robin that there's a place in us where we have to find our rest in God and spend our time with God, because the issue of knowledge or awareness of all that's happening, that's not our God either. There's this place, and that's what Isaiah is leading up to. And Isaiah, we're at 23 today, but Isaiah 24 begins what is referred to as the Isaiah apocalypse. Apocalypse actually means revelation, but we take it as trouble. You know, it's like, remember in LA they had, what was it, the Carmageddon? They take all these Bible terms and they turn them into like these colloquial contemporary phrases for us to describe terrible things. But an apocalypse is biblical proportions. It's a, you know, it's a, the humidity is biblical. It's like, okay. Meanwhile, we're here on earth, and it's becoming more and more evident that God's shaking the place. And with the shaking work becomes a greater opportunity to present the gospel to people, either by your peace, your stability, your inability of freaking out, you know, or not inability, but your you know, the self-control and not freaking out over circumstances, saying, wait, there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a understanding that we're safe in him. And that's where we're going to roll as we go into, that we start going forward into Isaiah 24. So what's happening, if you study what's happening right now in the Middle East, is there's these convoluted confederacies. It's like, who's with who? So here's a, you know, we have people like our president who, a personality who sort of thinks he can handle everything and wants to micromanage the whole world, often with good intent, but still with, there's a lot of ego and pride there, thinking, well, I can do things to make things work. And when you see serious world leaders, either contemporary ones or historical ones, most of them felt that way. Like, you know, Alexander didn't have a problem with being Alexander the Great, you know, because he was doing great things. What we don't recognize, or certainly those people don't recognize, is God's in control. And he's so in control, and we're actually going to see it when we get to Isaiah 27 and 28. We're going to see how much God is in control. But we have to realize that now. And we have to realize it as we study Isaiah 23. Because all these nations are swarming around Israel. God's using them as tools, and he's dealing with the nations while he's dealing with his covenant people. So the work that has to get done will affect everybody all the time. We have to look at it from that lens. It's not just like, oh, poor Egypt, God's rewarding Nebuchadnezzar with Egypt for the work he did in Lebanon and Tyre. Oh, poor this guy. Oh, bad this guy. God's working with everybody. So the control of the governments, okay, the control over the governments is actually God. So look at Ezekiel 21. So Ezekiel 21 is interesting because this is during the captivity. Isaiah's prior to the captivity. Jeremiah is prior to, at the captivity, and a little bit subsequent to the captivity. And Ezekiel is during the captivity. So where are we going now, Ezekiel? 18.
18,
21. 21, I knew that. Okay, here we go. Okay. Okay, this is amazing. Okay, Ezekiel 21, 18. This just shows you how wild it is. So we know Nebuchadnezzar has to do with Babylon, and Babylon has to do with the captivity. And we know that God, over and over and over again, And we're going to see a scripture where he clearly says it. Just like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we plaster that on our mirrors and we want to know that. All the scriptures are true all the time. All the scriptures are true. Like, we're not under the Mosaic law and all those ordinances are not required of us. We understand there were certain things that have been fulfilled or completed or the qualifications have been met. But historically, the operation of God remains consistent. Listen to what he shows us in Ezekiel 21:18. The word of the Lord, this is Ezekiel speaking, the word of the Lord came to me again saying, and son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land, meaning I want you in my stead to go to a crossroad. And it looks like he really wanted him to put a sign up. It's like a fork in the road. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. This is the king of Babylon. This is arrogant Nebuchadnezzar, who said, you know, look at these gardens by my strength. I did this for my glory. This is a me kind of guy. We're familiar with leaders like that. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites, who is a heathen nation, and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. So what God's saying is, I'm in charge. I sway the hearts of kings. That's what Daniel told us. And he says, I'm going to stir up Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to take his army, and he's going to go down this road. And when he gets to this fork in the road, there's going to be a sign. And one's going to say, this way to the Ammonites to take them out, this way to Jerusalem to take them out. So here's Nebuchadnezzar thinking, who do I answer to? And God's going, well, you're going to find out. For the king of Babylon stand, now this is God seeing forward into brief future there. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination.
What's that mean?
Divination is like spooky, spiritual.
He was like,
throw the dice.
Throw the dice, basically.
Yeah. No, I kind of know what divination is, but I'm saying, well, what's he saying he's going to do?
Well, you're going to see in a minute.
Okay.
He shakes the arrows. They would take arrowheads and sometimes shake them and maybe see where they pointed.
Oh.
He consults the images, which is something else they did.
The teraphim I got on here.
Okay. He looks at the liver. So they used to take the liver of an animal and do something, maybe which way it pointed or something.
Oh, God.
Gross. In his right hand is the divination to Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mount, and to build a wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance that they may be taken. What he's saying is, all this nonsensical garbage that he's going to do is bogus. They're like parlor tricks. He says, these people are like bowing down and swearing oaths to these goofy ways of doing things. He says, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to use this man's Ouija board to bring the iniquity of my people to remembrance and bring them into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to think, the liver told him, this is sovereignty beyond our wildest dreams. That doesn't mean you go play with a Ouija board. That stuff's wicked. Mm-hmm. It really is. They're doorways into darkness. Those, they're just not good. But at the same time, God's in charge. So that's why sometimes these things are dark. And if God takes his hand off it, they remain dark and they could lead people into darkness. If God wants to speak to someone through a Ouija board, he could speak to them through, he could have flies align on the wall and tell you a story if he wants. He's God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because he's talking to Israel. Now, remember, it's his relationship with his covenant people, which is priority one, always. He's dealing with the whole world, but it's his relationship with us. And we have to remember that, too, that's verse in Amos where he says, you I've known of all the people of the earth, therefore I'm going to punish you for your sin, meaning you're on a shorter leash. because you're family. You've been baptized. You've made the commitment. You've said, yes, Lord. You've been tricked into saying your will be done. Oh, let's just pray the Lord's Prayer. You think, dude and dudettes, that's actually your prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer for us.
What's an example?
It's an example prayer.
Elliot, can you explain 23 again?
Okay.
I missed that.
It will be to them, meaning the religious priests and
in Jerusalem.
No. It'll be to them. For the king of Babylon stands at the party in his right hand, so he has all this stuff for them, okay? It will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. All the people who are like buying into this stuff, it's goofy stuff. They believe it. They're swearing oaths to these tools of the trade.
Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar is standing there at the fork of the road.
Yeah, right? He's standing
and
there.
And he's got
stuff.
And it looks like the arrow is pointed to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So he's going to go to Jerusalem with battering rams.
And he doesn't know it, but the reason all that stuff is pointing towards Jerusalem is because God breathed on it and said, you're all going to point to Jerusalem.
They're going to go to Jerusalem. Anyway, that was God's plan.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's false, definite. It's bogus stuff.
Okay, I see.
See, they're saying, you know, they could look and say, right again. That's yeah. I knew we were supposed to go there.
Yeah, which is probably what they
did. Remember when Sennacherib said, the Lord told us to come. Well, in many ways, the Lord is telling them.
Mm-hmm. But they don't know.
They don't know it's the Lord. But they really feel, look, all these things lined up.
Okay.
They're all, there's no question. Forget Ammon. And God's going, I'm dealing with Jerusalem right now.
And then, but he will bring their iniquity to remembrance that they may be broke, may be taken.
What's your version say?
Yeah, you can read it out loud.
Do it. Say it.
It will seem like a false omen to those who have sworn allegiance to him, but he will remind them of their guilt and take them captive.
Yeah, so you could look at it and say that Israel could look say that stuff doesn't work. Whatever the reason is, God's in charge.
Okay, but that sort of
says it the other way.
No,
that the Israelites, Israelites could be looking, thinking they're into that weird stuff.
The thing is, the clue is that they'll remember their iniquity.
The point is,
and they're going to be taken captive.
It's almost like God saying, I don't care who gets the credit for this.
Yeah.
Okay, this is dark stuff. This is consulting mediums, basically. This is bad stuff that they're doing. This is bad religion.
Yes.
But God says, I'm going to use it this time. I'm going to use it because I'm dealing with my people. And then he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, and that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you've come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, so we know who God's talking to here.
He is talking to me.
Whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, take off your hat, remove the turban, take off the crown, so take off your political leadership and your religious leaderships. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble, humbly exalted. Overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Meaning, he's throwing it all the way forward into the return of Messiah here. Is that wild?
Mm-hmm.
This is the sovereign hand of God working in nations. And I was saying yesterday, or even this morning, that, oh, you know, I just got I read something on Facebook about the terrible, terrible, degrading, eroding conditions in Haiti right now. Just terrible stuff right here in our continent. And then, of course, we have like music festivals and things are here, and we're here, and we're called to be here right now. So it's not a guilt trip on us being here. But the reality is God will call to remembrance the sin of a nation. He's going to do that, and he never hasn't. And we keep singing God Bless America, and that's really a good thing, but the only blessing is going to really be repentance. It's going to be that way. So what we're going to see as we start looking at Isaiah 23 is we're going to start seeing a model of God's judgment on wicked nations that models the judgment on quote-unquote Babylon in the last days. We're going to see that. And we're going to see that there's sovereignty throughout it all. So this should challenge us to never compromise. Because we want to look and see who's a strong ally. That's what we're watching right now in the Middle East today. Who's a strong ally? And you look at Israel saying, I'm going to align ourselves with Saudi Arabia. They hate each other. They hate each other. But they're going
to
align,
against
Iran. And this is God saying, you know, you brought your goodies down to Egypt to try to get the strength of Egypt. You paid a price to go to these guys. And we're looking at nations where the leadership of the nations do not see the sovereign hand of God. And as a result, they're always trying to fix things. So they're sitting there, and there's a United Nations, there's all these backdoor, there's accusations of you know, our president having had, you know, different dialogues, phone conversations with people in recently, some places in the Ukraine or someplace. But there's all these dialogues, and there's all these phone calls going back and forth, and all these alignments, and we're sending troops now into Saudi Arabia. And these are Sunnis and Shiites battling each other. And Donald Trump cannot bring peace to the Middle East. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The word to Hagar and the nations that would come out of Ishmael was that the people would be fighting themselves. Like, more Sunnis and Shiites have killed more Sunnis and Shiites than anybody else on planet Earth. So even if America could come up with some magic formula like isolation, which we thought would work prior to World War II, before we got bombed, we thought, okay, we'll just let all the Jews get destroyed in Europe, and we'll let Europe get destroyed.
And they'll work it out.
They'll work it out. We're safe over here. We got an ocean between us. And God said, no, sorry, you're right smack in the middle of this thing. We could do everything we think. We could bring sanctions. I'm not saying don't do it, but we could bring sanctions against these nations. And the Lord says, I could stir up World War III by having these Sunnis fight the Shiites. It's the same cast of characters, and we're watching it happen daily right now. So it's interesting that God is in charge. And I always think about, we were in England one time, we were at some big banquet thing, and there was this amazing guy who I know personally, who's an amazing magician, like spooky magician. And was it a palm reader? This the one? Was it a fortune teller person? Yeah. So we're at this table, and I'm like, I can't. I groan, and I don't do well.
At the table with the people who are putting on this huge banquet.
Yeah. This thing is funded by friends. This is like a thing.
Big deal.
This is a very big deal. Very elite, and we're honored to be at the table. And this woman comes by to read people's palms, and I get up and leave. I am done. And Robin's just sitting there being gracious, and everybody's like badgering Robin into letting this woman read her palm.
It's not cool.
I know.
It's not cool.
Totally not cool.
So
Robin buckles, and God has her back.
I said, oh, God, help.
God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And she turns her hand over, and this woman looks at her hand and says,
I see love, I see love, I see love. That's what she said.
So she could say,
thank you, Jesus. Oh, my God.
Yeah, she was getting real cosmic over these other people. She couldn't even do anything.
She said, I see love.
I got goosebumps.
I did. God, you did.
You had a covering.
Yeah, you had a covering. And you think, you know, there's we.
And that's what she saw. She saw God. And she didn't know it.
Hey, you know, in this, what, the ESV?
It's the Eliot special version.
That's right. It's when it said, things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and bring low that which is exalted. Mm-hmm. A room, I will make it.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, that's emphasizing.
It's pretty clear. No, it actually points, we're going to see it in 23, and especially as we go from 24 to like 30 in Isaiah over the next couple of meetings, mm-hmm. we're going to see that there are things fulfilled, things not yet fulfilled. Mm-hmm. There's a completeness, there's a global prophecy over the entire world. And these are small models that we see. Like, we're not reading this just for history, not even to just understand that God's accurate. We're reading it to understand the times in which we live, so it sobers us to our choices, our time expenditures, our having done all to stand. Someone called me yesterday morning, left a message, asked me to call them back in the evening, and I called them last night. And they had had a dream And the dream had a little bit of recklessness in them, like a little bit of danger. They weren't damaged through the danger, but there was an admonition to be careful. And, you know, when you think of having done all in the evil day, when Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, he says there's a day. He describes what the condition of the day. He says we could stand, but he tells us having done all. So it's not turning up the treadmill of performance, but it is a sobriety that you come upon and saying, what do I do these 24 hours? What's my prayer commitment? What's my time with God? What do my thoughts look like? Where am I investing my energy, my focus, my love, what's my priority in life? And we have to be careful that we're in the Spirit. And it's funny because it comes down, I have it here in my notes for today. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Romans 8:26. And I'm going to add a word in because it sounds easier. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to pray. I've added two words. It just looks sort of awkward. It goes for as we ought. It's like, what? But what he's saying is, we get into these places, like if someone said right now, let's pray for the Mideast, and every one of us pick a nation and pray for that nation. You don't even know whose side they're on. Mm-hmm. We don't even know from the news who's really doing what. Well, I mean, this thing is like what happened in 9/11? Where was that funded from?
Saudi Arabia. We're trying to...
Yeah, we're sending troops to help the Saudis who just... put a guy in a meat grinder, sort of. What was that guy's name?
That was Saddam.
No. It was the guy who went to their embassy and disappeared.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That was the Saudis.
Kahoushi or something.
Yeah, the
prince, who we like.
Probably, he's supposed to be moderate.
He's a moderate, probably had this guy dismembered.
Killed.
And meanwhile, they're letting their women drive now, so they're like the progressives. And we're looking and we think, who do we pray for?
They're the founding fathers of the Wahhabism sect of Muslim, which are the ones who are the Taliban and all these others. That's the most strict and fundamental.
And they live like party animals. Terrorists. If you go into Europe, they're the ones who are like buying sex slaves out of Russia and going on the big yachts into Europe. I mean, this is unbelievable stuff that's going on. And we're sitting here saying, we don't know, who do you pray for? Do you pray for Iran? Do you pray for Iraq? Do you pray for Egypt? Well, God's trying to save people out of all those countries. But our praying is, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. We don't have the words, and we don't have the accuracy of the will of God. But we have tongues. And we have a Holy Spirit that we are invited to surrender to. Because there are going to come times, and the times are on us in many ways already, where we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it's like, okay, God, I know I need to be praying now, but I don't know. Are we for, against? Is this like a temporary conflict? Is Saudi Arabia named in the nations that have come against? Are proclaimed as being the alliance of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel? Why should I be praying for their safety now? Isn't it better that they kill themselves? Sometimes think, oh, let them just sort it out and kill themselves. Wouldn't it be, the world would be a better place if all the bad people who hate, you know, the God of Israel, if they just took each, that's not going to work. It doesn't fit the formula of the book. So we are called to be in this place of a spirit-surrendered life. Right time, right place, the coordinated incidences, understanding what the Lord's doing. Okay, so listen to this one. This is cool. So let's look at Acts 3. We're going to be in Acts 3 now. So this is interesting. So there's this word fulfillment. Okay, so it implies fully filled. It's a fulfillment. So I always kid around and call them half-fillments or partial-fillments. And Jesus said, everything's going to be fully filled. And we have to understand that. And there are times in Scripture where people get these funky doctrines that they build in church, meaning, oh, after the cross, it's all done because Jesus said it's complete. Well, the work of payment for our sin to open the door to salvation is complete. That, you could check that one off. That one never has to get fulfilled again. But the whole fulfillment isn't fully filled. And listen to this. This is Peter, at the book of Acts, after explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and dealing with the Jews who had basically said, let his blood be on our hands, kill the Savior of the world, the Messiah of Israel, kill him. So they got a little bit of guilt, a little bit of blood on their hands, just a little. Verse 17, Acts 3. Yet now, brethren, Mishbuchav, now buddies, my peeps, I know that you did it in ignorance. Boy, talk about giving them a get-out-of-jail-free card. As did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, like what we read in the Old Testament, that the Messiah of Israel, that Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Picture it saying, thus far fulfilled. He has thus fulfilled. Up to this point, he's fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come, when? From the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. He had already sent Jesus Christ. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ here, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. See the fulfillment here? So all these events that are occurring over the period of time, the reformation of Israel, the work on the cross, the breaking loose, the birthing of the Gentile era where God's pouring his spirit out on the non-Jews and bringing him into full covenant relationship. All those things are markers in this plan from the God who tells us in Isaiah, line has to be upon line and precept has to be upon precept. There's no shortcut.
And the restoration of all things.
And the restoration of all things is still in our future. And we're not quite there yet. But if someone asked you to draw a timeline from Genesis to Revelation, we'd be a little bit closer to Revelation than we are to Genesis, like maybe a mile away from Genesis and an inch and a half from Revelation.
Yeah.
And we sit there and you think, what manner of people ought we to be? This is the invitation. As things shake and as things quake and as we start saying things that we don't want to sit there and blow the horn in Zion until it's time to blow the horn in Zion. But this is a season of preparation for the saints where God is allowing us to stumble, sticking his foot out, saying, that doesn't work, sweetheart, or that doesn't work, pal, because he's trying to get us to the place. There's other scriptures we're going to read later down the road in Isaiah where he says, you're going to tear down your own idols, and then I'm going to pour out the blessing. So he says, as you decide and determine to do your own house cleaning, you're opening up the doors for the blessing. It's a great invitation to us. This is a mystifying invitation to voluntary sanctification. How much do you want? It comes down. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. I love it. And then he goes on. Listen to this. Remember, we're in the New Testament. He's died for the sins of the world. He loved the world so much that whoever believes and walks it out will not perish. And then two verses later, Jesus tells us the condemnation is that the world is living in sin already. I didn't come to condemn the world. But he's basically saying the world's already condemned. Mm-hmm. He says, get out of the condemnation by repenting. And then he says, from God has spoken the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, looking back into the Old Testament, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, a deliverer. Moses was a savior. Moses took them out of an impossible place. Just like me, he's going to raise up a prophet like me. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, everything, not selective hearing. You could do the selective hearing thing, but it doesn't work. Your manna will rot on the wrong day. And remember, he's talking to the saint here. And it shall be and a sinner, that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So it says that the prophet has a voice, that he will be speaking, that he will be dealing with all people, and the jeopardy is not good. So this is the invitation to, remember Jesus kept saying, he who has ear to hear, he who has ear to hear, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Revelation, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what he says to the churches. So we're not going to do it this week, especially with the timing that we have. We haven't even gotten into 23, but we will get there. I want to read a little bit of 2 Chronicles, which I wrote in notes earlier in the week. 2 Chronicles 28 and 29 and all the way through to 35. And it has to do with the kings who were in place prior to the collapse of Israel during this invasion that we're going to see prophesied to us in the book of Isaiah. Because we have to understand God is not, even now, he's not doing these things simply because he's set a course of violence and tough noogies were in it. It has to do with man's failure to repent. It has to do.
2 Chronicles what?
We're not going to read it. We're not going to go there.
What?
We're not going to read 2 Chronicles. I'm saying we're going to do it in the future. Okay.
Oh, I thought you said we were
going to. No, we're not going to do it now. We're not going to do it now. We're going to do it before we end at 24. We're going to read 23 today.
Okay.
Got that? Okay. So.
Are we now into Isaiah?
Yes. Okay. But one more thing I'm going to pop ahead to, then we'll go there. No, I'm excited about this because it's so cool. And I was saying, here's God who's presenting himself at all times. First of all, he's sovereign over the liver and over the arrows. Mm-hmm. He's sovereign over the gold coin in the fish's mouth. He's sovereign over the Red Sea. He's sovereign. Who will annul the work that God's going to do? I'm going to jump ahead to Isaiah 26 just for a minute, and then we'll go back to 23. Listen to this. This is called, in the scriptures, the title is, Take Refuge from the Coming Judgment. This is Isaiah speaking to the people of his time, but this is God speaking to people. Listen to what he says. Come, my people, the ones who are hearing me, the ones who understand what I'm saying, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood. That actually is end times, because the earth still to this day has not disclosed her blood. All the innocents who've perished over the years. In that, and will no more cover her slain. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. It's all revelation based. In that day, the conclusion of the final episode of God's victory on earth, he says, here's a song you can get ready. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. And this is God saying, I maintain this place. But listen to this. This is God who is presenting us with a very sobering, frightening, almost awesome, full of awe series of events that have happened through history that men do not want to ascribe to God as being sovereign. They want to come up with another reason. But listen to what he says. Fury is not in me. He says, this is not my MO. I'm not like this crazy God. I'm not like this guy who needs to get medicated or put in a straitjacket. And it wasn't like they gave me some kind of thing to modulate me when Jesus died on the cross. Okay, I'm calmed down now. Okay, for 2,000 years, I'm going to just fume. And then at the end, I'm just going to burst forth and go crazy again with my wrath. That's not who he is. He says, fury is not... not in me. And here's the challenge. He says, if you think that you're going to take your mediocre, primitive ways of defense in a battle and stop me, it's a joke. He goes, who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? He said, are you kidding me? Remember like Braveheart, those kind of movies where they set stuff up and light it and the bad guys would, I can't go through the fire, you know? And look, he says, are you going to try that with me? Are you going to aim your nuclear warheads at heaven?
It's like during the volcano in Hawaii.
Yeah.
And the lava's flowing down. This one that just happened last year.
And they're building this little thing.
They put this fence up to stop the lava. I mean, the lava went right.
It was spectacular. It's like, are you kidding me?
Such
it was like a joke. It was like a joke. He goes, who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? And then he says, I would go through them. I would burn them together. And then he says this. Here's your alternative to setting briars and thorns and lighting them, thinking you're going to stop me. Or let him take hold of my strength. Let him acknowledge that I'm God. that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Is that glorious? That's the glory of God. That's when people say, oh, the New Testament is mercy and the Old Testament's judgment. This is right there. This is the offer of peace to anyone who would ascribe to God his sovereign power. And this is the robbery of the church not presenting the whole gospel to the world, saying, don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. Okay, now let's go to...
And that's the God that Jesus loved.
That's the God that Jesus loves.
Because Jesus loved him even before Jesus.
Yeah, even before he was a man on earth 2,000 years ago. Not born at Christmas, yeah. Not born in December. Okay, so now we're finally in Isaiah 23, which is... But it's all background for this because it's wild and crazy. And we will go through this, I think, quickly now and be able to get this done. Because I want to get to 24 eventually. Okay, so Tyre and Sidon are in Lebanon. Okay, and remember we've talked before about the Roman Empire. R-O-A-M-I-N apostrophe. The roaming empire. The invitation that's afforded to Satan over the course of history where he comes and basically rests or visits a nation for a period of time. And the highlight of evil, the apex, the crown of evil, the throne of evil rests in a certain place at a certain time. And you can see it through Daniel where there's like different horns, and you can see it through Babylon. You can see where in Revelation where God refers to Jerusalem as Sodom. You know what I mean? He's just talking about places that have wickedness in them at a certain time. And he's just taking these names and ascribing them to them. It's just like he keeps calling Israel by different names, you know, like Ariel and Yeshurim. And, you know, it's like little nicknames. But God keeps naming these places. He's trying to give us an overview that wickedness doesn't have a real a permanent place, doesn't have a personal preeminence. It's actually, it's the Roman Empire. It's roaming. It's roaming through the world. It was in Nazi Germany.
Now it's probably in New York and Hollywood.
Could be. Could be here. Yeah. Could be. Yeah. Could be places here. It could be divided up. There's minions. There's layers of demonic authority. When we keep welcoming evil through passing laws and opening up gates for demonic presence, we get them. You know, you lift up your heads, O your gates, and the King of Glory comes in. There's probably a flip side scripture that isn't happily not in the book that says, lift up your heads, O you fooled evil ones, captives of Satan who worship him, and he's going to come in too. We're going to see that. So he goes, here's a weighty word against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, which is probably Spain. Man sells out for financial gain. It has to do with oil, has to do with gold, it has to do with travel, it has to do with goodies, it has to do with who's going to order cars and have the gold-plated chassis because they're making so much money they don't know what to do. And this is a representation of the money kingdom, the demonized money kingdom of Tyre and Sidon that does get taken out. But this is a word against them. It's exactly parallels the nations marveling and bemoaning the fall of the Babylon, the Roman R-O-A-M-I-N apostrophe empire, in the conclusion of the age. And they go, whoa, where are we going to sell our stuff? It could be Mecca. It could be Saudi Arabia. It could be right there. There's books written that are pretty convincing as to where the full measure of demon reign might be at the time of the return of the Lord. And this is exactly the model of Revelation. It's interesting, we've been reading Revelation, and I was stuck on this chapter, reading it, studying it, going back in history, thinking, what is this or what? And I realized what it is. Okay, wail, you ships of Tarshish, which is far away, probably in Spain, because they're looking to do business. They could care less about dead people and how evil the place was. They just wanted to do business. That's prostitution, basically, and compromise. So, for it is laid waste, so that, and this is looking forward. It wasn't laid waste when this word was given. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled. On the great waters, the grain of Shehor, that was coming up out of Egypt. Those were places that were watered by the river that Pharaoh almost worshipped, saying, this is my river. And so they would bring grain up. They were the place that brought grain up into the Mediterranean, and it spread, and Tyre and Sidon were seaports that distributed wealth and food and riches and camels and all this. And it was the place, and the souls of men, there was slavery that went on in these places. And all these places are going, oh, poop. It's getting taken out. Now what do we do? What's our, now where do we go? Where's my PayPal account? You know, can Amazon deliver to Lebanon now? Wow, we got some issues coming on. And the prophet is seeing the destruction of the center of the Roman Empire. The temporary destruction, the takedown of that empire in his day, forthcoming. And he says it's going to impact everybody because God is working on everybody all at the same time. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland. Okay, you merchants. Okay, he says, on the great waters of the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue. She is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. There's all sorts of theories on what it means. Some people say it sprung up in a day. It doesn't have to, it didn't take a natural course, that it was not that. I'm not answerable to the natural components of growth. But it's basically saying it's an arrogance of saying I am who I am. The report of the takedown of Tyre and Sidon is going to reach Egypt. News is going to get out. Remember, they don't have Facebook, they don't have YouTube, they don't have anything, but there's going to be people coming down saying, it's all hit the fan, because God is doing a work here. When the report reaches Egypt, there will also be an agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Spain, to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland, all these surrounding nations all around the Mediterranean, which is like the hub of all seafaring trade. Is this your joyous city whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell? Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? He goes, who did this? How'd this happen? They were impenetrable. They were sure they were impenetrable. God raises his hand. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. But now he goes further, because this is a model of the judgment on the whole wicked, raging earth. This is Psalm 2, the nations raging. Kiss the sun.
Well, it's like 9/11, too.
Exactly.
I thought we were impenetrable.
Yeah, everybody. That's the arrogance of success and warfare and might, and stand on a podium and let the soldiers go by and then roll the airplanes down the street. And look who? The Lord of hosts, this is, you know, Jehovah Tsevaot. This is King of the universe, commander of the armies of heaven. Some Bibles say Lord God Almighty. It's basically saying, who's going to set briars and thorns? It basically, the Lord says to Tyre and Sidon, your time is up. I let you run and rage for a while. The Lord of hosts has purposed it, but now it goes bigger than Tyre and Sidon, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. This is a blanket. This is a warning to the arrogant. It's not wrong to honor someone, but the glory goes to God. Mm-hmm. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish, there is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its stronghold. He's talking to Israel. And he said, you will rejoice no more. Oh, you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. He goes, it doesn't matter where you go. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, the people which was not. Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert, meaning the Assyrians, who God has always used for his correction tool, they don't understand it, that they founded their land thinking they're going to rule the world, and they have founded it for the wild beasts. The proclamation against Assyria eventually is that it's going to be a wilderness overrun by wild beasts. And they're building up this place thinking how great we are. And he says, no, Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised its palaces and brought it to ruin. Whale your ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. So he's saying God is using Assyria to take out Lebanon. So this actually could be Lebanon. I might have that backwards. It's not just Assyria is going to come down, but God's using Assyria to take down these other places too. So all these places that are raging against God are going to come down. Now God gives us a marker, which we've seen before when he says, as the year of a hired man, he says in 3 years as the year. These are markers, prophetic markers. God's saying this is a now verse. So there might be a greater fulfillment later, but this is a now verse. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. No. Well, it was a period that seems like there might have been a coincidence of timing there, but it's not talking to Israel, it's talking to Tyre here.
Yeah,
it's talking to Tyre. But it's very interesting, though. It says, though, that God is going to, and there was a, I was reading so much history on this, I don't have it right now in my notes, but there was a place where it showed there literally was a 70-year period where Tyre was seriously dialed down in its effectiveness. They had been beaten up, and then there was a shift in leadership of the oppressing nations, and they came back up and they rose up again.
Is that the one that was, they found it written on their those obelisk that they have the history written, and there was a 70-year period that nothing was
No, that was the thing you're thinking of, is when Nebuchadnezzar was out eating grass for
a
period of time.
It was a different one.
Yeah.
No,
exactly.
Yeah,
here we go. Here we go. Here's Walford. The 70 years mentioned were probably from about 700 to 630 BC, when Phoenicia's trading was greatly restricted by the Assyrians. In 701, Assyria installed Tubuallu over Tyre, but around 630, Assyria declined in power, enabling Tyre to again regain its autonomy and restore its trade.
And what were the years of the captivity?
Just about then, too.
Okay.
They were just about then.
So,
okay, so, well, let me, what?
I'm just trying to get the timing. So then when the Babylonians took
Israel
at the same time,
it might have been Tyre. They might have been.
I mean, they were just
yes.
in control.
And this is that whole thing of, once again, not knowing who to pray for.
Right.
Because we're watching God work on all the nations. It's not going to be, like, it's funny, like here we're, you know, we're sitting here and we're thinking, oh, we're in a safe, a bubble community and a bubble city and a bubble state. In a bubble country, safety, 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 safety. And maybe one of the bubbles is missing if you're listening to this elsewhere, because things are a little bit more cattywampus or out of order. But the reality is the only safe place is God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a place on earth. People flee and run and sit there and Google and be, oh, I found a city. Look, and the climate works for me and there's no state income tax. And the only safe place is going to be the will of God. And the only way we're going to find the will of God is in his will, is literally in surrender, in prayer, in worship, in fellowship, and in the word, understanding it. Because the world's campaigning, even the Christian world campaigns for that. Come here.
Yeah.
It was funny. One time we had a dear friend who was like trying to, you know, Jewish guilt us into moving to Israel. And, you know, it's not that we didn't, you know, that whole thing went on. But the point is that God wants you in a certain place. He will open and close doors to put you there. But you want to be sensitive and not sit there thinking, I am strong in my life and I can push my way and open doors.
Well, like when you're waiting for citizenship over
there.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. Totally. Okay, here. It shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. He will return to her. She shall return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world and on the face of the earth. So she's not going to learn. Even though this judgment is written in the word of God prior to this happening, and Tyre's sitting there proud because they don't want to read it, they won't
Tyre
learn it.
Again.
Tyre is Lebanon,
okay.
A main city there. Okay, her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured or laid up, but eventually, is really what it's saying here, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Meaning, God's going to bless the people of God eventually with anything that's prosperous in those nations. It's all going to come back. So we're going to circle back around to God is going to straighten this place out. And we're going to end here, but 24 starts the Isaiah Apocalypse. And it says, the title that someone rightly put here is Impending Judgment on the Earth. So this is not on a nation. This is not on a region. It starts getting global, and then in the globalness of this prophecy is the specificity or the specification of it addressing Israel and the upcoming captivity. But lots and lots and lots of this should be read with the understanding of Matthew 5 that says not one jot or tittle of the law is going to pass away till all things are fulfilled. Because there's a lot in here that shows us God's intent to get the attention of the world, to deal with the world for its arrogance and failure to repent, for his eventual return and the conclusion of the age, and also for the promised safety of his people in the toughest of times, so that we, in understanding this, don't compromise. So if we, as we're rolling into October, I want to encourage you to take a look at Leviticus 23 and Yom Kippur and all the things that are happening in the Jewish holidays, and maybe put a little mark on the ones where it says forever for all generations, and pray into what the Lord might lead you into as far as recognizing that when he says forever, he typically means forever. And so there's certain things that we're invited into in this season. These days, even the stuff that's happening in the Middle East right now and all the stuff that's going on earth right now and the weather patterns right now leading up to the Jewish holidays, which are in the beginning of October, these are weighty, weighty, weighty days that we're in right now. And it's happened before, the October War, the Yom Kippur War, when Israel was attacked by all those nations that are busy fighting each other right now. And these are notable times.
And personally, we're going to observe Yom Kippur.
Yeah, we observe. It's a day of atonement.
Atonement.
And fasting and prayer and not happy day, and it's not our celebration day, because we feel that's what God would call us to. And if you think, well, I'm saved and I'm redeemed, yes, you are, and yes, you are. And then if you go back to read Daniel 9, it's a really excellent model of a holy man fully walking in deep, heavy, weighty, prophetic relationship with God, who took upon himself the sins of the people around him and prayed and fasted and did that stuff. So there's something to be said about that. So Lord, we thank you again for that we could be here now. Amazing, God. Amazing, amazing, amazing what you're doing right now, God, in 2019. Lord, when we start doing all the mathematics of years and prophecies and speculations and theories and Israel being reformed and wow, how many years is a generation and all that stuff, God. But we, God, bottom line is we see a holy God in an unholy world. And we thank you for the salvation experience and for your zealous, jealous relationship with each and every one of us that you deserve and want all of us. And we want to be those surrendered people, God. We know that's the safe place. So again, we say yes, Lord, to your purposes in our lives and your will being done, Lord. And we pray this, God, in the mighty name of Jesus.